All right, I want to show you some headlines. Some headlines that came right out of our news this week. These are not old headlines. These are not headlines I had to search for. They all came this week in the news. These were things that happened this week in our world. And it's not even really shocking anymore when we see these things. As Christians, we aren't too surprised by headlines like these, because the Bible talks about the declining state of the world as the end approaches. There are lots of scriptures that talk about how the culture of this world will deteriorate and become more and more acceptable and pervasive as sin increases. Turn in your Bibles or your mobile devices to 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting to read at the first verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Paul talking to his young friend, his young leader, pastor friend Timothy, he says, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there'll be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly." Stay away from people like that. Here's a passage that points to how the culture is quickly sliding into a deep pit of immorality and ungodly attitudes and behaviors. It's a warning that bad days are coming. Some other words that could also be used to describe the characteristics of these kinds of times are violent, fierce, or hard to deal with. Even some of the specific issues that Paul mentions ring true as being accurate descriptors of what life is like these days. Like, how about a lack of self-control? And that would be a hallmark of our society today. Just go on Facebook, onto any rant and rave site from any town, anywhere in Canada or the world for that matter, and you will see people with a lack of self-control. You'll see people loving pleasure rather than God. He mentions unloving people. Now, love is a pretty vague descriptor of someone. I mean, we could look at the same situation from different perspectives, one person seeing it as loving and the other person being seen as unloving. Just look at a parent, for instance, who disciplines their child. To that child, that discipline can seem mean and hurtful and cruel, maybe, and definitely not loving. But to a parent, it's one of the most loving things they can do is to discipline and correct their children. So we need some more information to understand what Paul is talking about when he talks about people being unloving. Unloving in this context refers to an absent form of love. It isn't referring to people who don't love anything. I mean, many people that I know that aren't believers are still very loving. They're loving towards many things. They love their spouse. They love their children. They love their families. They care a great deal for many things. For nature, they care for justice. All things, all these things can be considered loving. Paul's referring to a specific kind of love that's absent from people's lives. The Bible uses different words to describe different kinds of love. The love between a husband and wife. The love between friends. The love between a parent and a child. When Paul talks about people being unloving here, he is referring to the love that is like between a parent and a child. Paul says in these hard days, in these tough times, there'll be an absence of love between humanity and God. He also talks about being unforgiving. Unforgiving people are those who refuse to enter into a truce, refuse to be placated, pacified, or consoled. They are people who hold the grudge, never let things go, and will under no circumstances be willing to reconcile. Paul says, stay away from these kinds of people. Now, on the surface, when we look at this passage, it's easy to assume that Paul is talking about people out there, people in the culture, people out in the world, outside the walls of the church. But this is not a call to separate us from the people out there. Paul is not suggesting we build higher walls around our church to keep people out. Look at what Paul says about these people. He says, they will act religious. I don't see too many people out in the culture acting religious. That doesn't happen too often. Now, is it possible that some of the people Paul warns us to stay away from might be closer than the ones outside these walls? The NIV says people will look like Christ followers having a form of godliness, it says. Paul's warning is to watch out for people who are only posing or acting like disciples. People who are acting like they are followers of Christ. The Greek word used for godliness also was used to describe piety or religion. However you want to describe them, these people put on a form of godliness. Something that appears to be God, but they do not allow the power of God to transform them and change them. Now, you might ask yourself, is that me? Am I a phony? Am I a phony Christian? It's always been a scary thought. What pops into your mind when you think about Christians who are phony? Maybe Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. What if I'm not actually saved? What if I'm doing it all wrong? What if I'm not keeping the right list of do's and don'ts? What if I'm not keeping track of all those things? What if I'm doing something God doesn't approve of? Or am I doing enough good things for him? Ever had those thoughts? Ever thought that maybe you're not doing it right? It's a total trap of the enemy. If your thoughts are centered on what you are doing to get your salvation or to keep your salvation, you do not understand the work of grace. Christ completely paid the price for you. When it says, it is finished, when that words come up in scripture, it was a picture of, in those days, somebody writing paid in full on an invoice. If your mortgage was paid in full, you would not keep making payments. Salvation is 100% dependent on what Jesus has done. And the transformation that God wants to do in your life after that point is his work. It's his power. It's his job to accomplish that. When we believe that we can change ourselves, that's dependent on us working hard, on our determination, our self-discipline, and our behavior that brings this kind of change that God is looking for, we put ourselves in God's place. Did you know that? That if you believe you've got to work harder, you've got to do more for that transformation, you are taking God's place in your life. We put on a form of our own godliness and deny that it's God's power that makes those changes. The anatomy of a disciple begins with that idea. That God's plan is to restore his image in us. That he created us perfect in his image. A representation of him that was supposed to cover the entire earth. But that image was broken by sin. But then Jesus came to restore that image, to make it whole again. But to get to that place of maturity or completion that God wants us to get to, it's going to require change. And God initiates that change. He starts that change. He draws us to that change. He's the one who makes all genuine heart change happen. We can modify our behavior. We can look better on the outside. We can have good habits. But it's God that makes the real change in our life happen. We said last week that humble submission is the beginning point of that change. A genuine disciple begins with humble submission. We heard last week that intentionally putting yourself under God's authority puts you in the perfect place for your life to begin to be transformed. And we're moving on to the next step this week. What do we do next? Where do we go next to put ourselves in the right posture to allow God to make more necessary changes in our lives so that we can be transformed? Romans 12, 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Verse 1 says the first step in transformation, submit to God. That was last week, step 1. Step 2 says the next step that God wants to take you on. Change the way you think. You see, how we think about things shapes what we believe, how we act, what our attitudes are towards things, and even how we relate to others. Our thinking shapes our entire lives. How we think, what we spend time thinking about, and what we allow into our minds will have an impact on our lives in a huge way. Where your mind goes, your life will follow. And this works on so many levels. You know it works with your eyes. All you have to do is drive with me once. Just drive with me once down the highway. If I'm looking for moose, there's no way we're staying in my lane. No way. Because I'm looking over here and I'm steering over here. I'm looking over there, I'm steering over there. Where you stare is where you steer. Where you stare is where you steer. Researchers have proven this to be true. That's why they tell you if you're driving in the wintertime and you start to skid, point your eyes to where you want the car to go because that's where you steer to. You will steer towards where your eyes are. That is instinctive. The same goes for your thinking. What you think about, what you're thinking about is where your life will be headed. Our minds, like everything else, were molded and shaped in God's image. But sin destroyed that image. God wants to change and transform us by transforming our minds. Like Romans chapter 12 says, transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word renew that's used here means restoring back to the original design. God wants to bring your mind back to a more original state, the way he originally designed it. Now, we know it's not possible to go back and get a perfect mind like we had before Adam and Eve sinned. The world we occupy is broken. It's as broken as we are. We are born in a sinful state. And while Jesus has made a way for our broken relationship to be restored, our brokenness will not be made whole or perfect or complete until we are made new in heaven. But God still wants to transform us into something more like Jesus. And that shaping begins in our mind. In The Anatomy of a Disciple, the book by Dr. Rick Taylor. If you haven't bought one yet and you're considering it, I would tell you it is a very good book. It's not difficult to read. It's very helpful. It's well laid out and structured. It gives some good practical help and assistance to us. It really puts our discipleship journey into a sequential order. So we understand that it's something that we can actually be on a journey to do. And he says, the transformation is like your bathroom mirror. After you have that hottest, steamiest shower you can possibly have. You know the one where you just kind of stand underneath the shower like that after you're done and just let the water kind of go for a while? The kind your teenage kids seem to have every single day. You know those ones? I had four girls. I taught them how to have a shower in 4.5 minutes or less. But you know when you get in there and you just have to have the extra time in there? You just let it wash you. You get an extra rinse cycle. When you come out of the shower and you look in the mirror and you look at your image, it looks like this. It looks foggy. It's kind of blurred. You really can't see yourself. It doesn't look at all like it should. You need to wipe the mirror clean. Then the image looks like this. And you can actually buy this thing somewhere on the internet if you want to buy one. God wants to transform your mind from foggy to clear. That's the picture he wants. Now listen to me carefully. We are not talking about 10 steps to a better memory. We are not talking about cognitive exercises or lumosity, brain transforming games. That's not what we're talking about. What God does goes beyond making you smarter, more educated, or a more logical problem solver. God is interested in a supernatural transformation of your mind. He speaks to us in supernatural ways, and the only way our natural minds can understand him is if we get supernatural help. And he offers us supernatural tools that can help transform our mind. If we skip down to verses 16 and 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you still have your fingers there, we see that God has something that he wants to use to transform our minds to help shape us in the image of his Son. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is the inspired word of God. It's the main tool God wants to use to transform how you think. God knows that if he can impact your thinking, your entire life can be transformed. It can change the entire direction of your life because you steer where you stare. Our minds, left on their own with all kinds of other things influencing it, will steer us towards those things. If the media is your main influencer, you will steer there. If music is your main influencer, it will steer you. Whatever your mind is focused on is where your life will be pointed. If your mind is shaped by Scripture, that is where your life will be headed. And where does God want you to be headed? Right to Him, to a closer relationship with Him. God wants your view or perspective of the world to be shaped by His Word. Why is that? Well, because Scripture is the world from God's perspective. If you want to know how God sees an issue, go to His Word. If you want to know what God likes, go to His Word. If you want to know what He doesn't like, go to His Word. If you want to know God's thoughts on your life and your decisions and where you should go, go to His Word. God has given us His Word to shape our thinking in every area of life. Not just the big decisions. Not just where should we live? Every decision. And your mind is kind of like your favorite piece of white clothing. Just think of something you own that's white. Imagine wearing that white clothing every day, all day. You kind of wear it around for a little while. Maybe the first day, maybe you keep all the stains off it. But by the second day, you got a few splotches on it. You got a few more stains on it the third day. And the fourth day, it's starting to look kind of dingy and gray. And even if you manage to keep all the stains off it, you know it's starting to smell. Because not all the things that you run into that make you dirty look dirty. They just smell dirty. And your mind is kind of like that. We wear it every day. And we pick up things. We pick up dirt in our minds. It makes our minds dirty. Scripture is God's way of washing the dirt from our minds. Nothing feels better than putting on a fresh, clean shirt. For me, it's fresh sheets. I love it when Karen changes the sheets. I love it. I sleep so much better that night. Clean clothes and clean sheets, they smell good and they feel nice and they're clean. You know, the reason that the laundry gets your clothes clean is because of an invention called the surfactant. Did you know that? Surfactant is a contraction for surface active agent. And a surface active agent works like a two-pronged harpoon. Right? We know harpoons around here, right? We don't whale here, but we know what harpoons are. It's got pokey things on both ends. One of them gets stabbed into the dirt in your clothes. The other end is attached to the water molecules in your washing machine. And as your washing machine agitates, it pulls the dirt out of your clothes. But then your clothes are rolling around in this dirty water in your washing machine. It needs something else. What does it need? A rinse cycle. Exactly. It's a rinse cycle. The rinse cycle cleans the dirt out of the clothes and out of the machine. Scripture is the rinse cycle for your mind. It's the rinse cycle for your mind. Just like the rinse cycle separates your clothes from the dirt, God wants to remove the dirt and grime that is stored in your mind out with His Word. He wants to replace the world's perspective that is being planted in your mind on a daily basis with a new, fresh-smelling perspective, and that's His. And there's four things God intended Scripture to do for your mind. Number one, give you direction. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. There are so many paths and trails that you can walk around here in Terrace. We've only walked a few of them, but they've been great. And the reason that I think that they're so popular and get so well used is that they're easy to follow. I mean, if you go to Ferry Island, you get out of the parking lot there, you can see the trail. You can see the pathway marked. It's clearly visible. That doesn't mean that you can't go elsewhere. You can still go off the path. You can still take your own way. At any time, when you're on your little tour, you can step off the path and go your own way. And that will lead you other places. But not necessarily the place that those that made the path, that the guides want you to take. God has a plan marked out for where you should be heading in life. The path is clearly laid out in His Word. Paul uses the word teaching to describe how God wants to use Scripture to shape your mind. There is a correct path that God has laid out for you. When Paul wrote this to Timothy, there were people trying to influence people in the church. And they were contrary to what Jesus had taught. They were false teachers. They were actually leading people away from Jesus. And Paul is telling Timothy, use Scripture to combat these false teachers. In Paul and Timothy's case, there were people actually trying to steer people away from the message of the gospel. So many things in Scripture that Paul says to Timothy. And there's so many uses of Scripture that we can apply to our lives. But two main things that are good for right now Not just then, but now. There are so many messages that are bombarding our minds that run contrary to God's plan and direction for your life. We need to know what Scripture says to keep us on track. And Scripture is the truth that we need to show us the path of where we need to go. Scripture lays out a clear path for us to follow. It's not ambiguous. It's such an important point that it's the first thing Paul mentions when he points out what Scripture is used for. Teaching us and showing us what direction God has planned for our life. Second thing that Scripture does is set clear boundaries. It would be really, really nice if we could say that once we found the path that God had for us, that we would never have to worry about stepping off that path. That we would just say, oh no, I'm just following the path. It's easy. I can see it. I can follow it. And I will follow it. That, however, is not how most of us do things. When it comes to following the right path, we wander. We have a tendency to wander from the path. Paul says Scripture is useful for shaping our lives as reproof. Reproof is that chime in your new car. If you have a newer car, a newer modeled car, mine's a 2012 and it has this in it. If you start to go off the center lane or over the center lane, my car goes beep, 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 beep. This happens a lot. If I'm too close to the car in front of me, a big red light flashes on my windshield going beep, 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 beep. That's the collision warning. I'm like, well, don't argue with me. When I'm backing up and there's something in my rear view camera, it goes beep, 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 beep. It's always nagging me. That's reproof. Now, just be quiet now. That's reproof. Reproof is that warning chime that tells us we're about to go off path. We're about to go headed off course. It's a boundary that lets you know where the path edges. Our nature is to fall back into our old ways, to do things like we've always done them, to go back to the way we were. We need a constant reminder where we are supposed to be. If you took a guided tour, like they have guided tours up here in the Northwest where you don't just wander around the woods by yourself, but somebody will take you there. We had them out east too. There's a lot of caves in Ottawa Valley. You can go down the Bonisher Caves and stuff like that. And there's pathways that you can go that you're supposed to be on. If you happen to step off a path, if you start to go down a trail that the guide isn't going to take you on, they might wave at you and go, hey, you, come on back over here and join us. That's reproof. That's what Scripture does for us. It presents clear boundaries, and God's Word does that for our hearts and minds. Warns us when we're headed off the right path. Thirdly, it shows you how to get back on the path. Now, what happens if one time I don't listen to the beep, 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 and I keep going to the right or keep going to the left? Well, I'm going to have an accident. And my wife's going to say, told you. If we don't pay attention to the warning, we might find ourselves in a mess. If I don't pay attention to my car's warnings, I'm going to back over something or someone. If we don't pay attention to what Scripture says when it comes to discipleship and your journey to having God transform your mind, if you ignore the boundaries, you're going to find yourself in a mess. You're going to have some wreckage, some injuries, and maybe some other stuff going on that can only be described as messy. When we ignore the warnings and get in a mess, we need to be corrected. Correction points out what we did wrong and then marks a path for us to get back to where we need to go. Correction not only tells us where we went wrong, but actually shows us how to get back on track, back to the path. Scripture does that. Repentance, restoration, reconciliation, and forgiveness, always a part of getting back on the right path. When our thinking gets wrecked, when our minds and attitudes are in a mess, God needs to bring correction through His Word. Now, correction is not simply punishment. Loving correction that is meant to restore our relationship and renew our minds gets us back to the original state. It restores us. When we veer off track, we need something to show us where we left the right path and then how we get back on track. Scripture does that for us. It's wonderful. I know we don't like the correction side of things. We don't really enjoy that, especially if that's all we focus on. If we only think about the correction, but instead, think about staying on track and getting back on track. We will have a different perspective on it. It doesn't stop there, though. It also points us back to the path and plan God has for us. Why? Why does God bother to do that? Why does God bother to not just do three strikes and you're out? Why does He keep giving us a chance? Why does He not just say, snooze, you lose? Because He's gracious and merciful. And when we get in a mess, His Word promises that He will not abandon us. What I find amazing about God's grace, and I still find it just as amazing now as I ever have, is that not only did he make arrangements to forgive all the sins that were committed up to the point of his death, he planned on forgiveness for all time. Hey, did you think about that? I mean, I forgave my kids for all the rotten things they did as children. And even from time to time, they still come and tell us about things that they didn't. I won't tell you what we tell them when they do that, but yeah, I will. So my kids think it's really funny when they come to us and they say, you know, Mom and Dad, you know, when this happened, you can never figure out what went wrong or who did what. That was me. And we go, oh, that's interesting. Thank you very much. And so we always tell them something like this. Did you know that time that we told you to go to your room, that's when Mom and I wanted to go and have some time together in our room? So we always tell them something like that to freak out their minds. They hate it. They hate it. So try that sometime. It's really good. Works great. What's great is that Jesus actually planned to forgive us for all eternity. He planned forgiveness for us. What we will do now, today, and tomorrow, and the next day. That's how much God loves us. Jesus did not die for all the sin that had been committed to a certain date. There is no best before date on forgiveness. It has eternity on it. Lastly, God wants to use scripture to help us, to help keep you from stepping off the path. God's ultimate goal is for us to be made complete in Christ. He wants us to grow and mature into the best example of Jesus he can make out of us. God makes a way for us to get back when we step off the path. He corrects us and leads us back, and then he takes it a step further. He wants us to grow in maturity so that we step off the path less often. We make less mistakes. We're just now seeing our youngest grandson start to walk really well. Carter's been a little slow to get to that point. He was probably not too motivated. He liked to scooch. He liked to do that. He liked to crawl pretty good. I'm sure he got into a little bit of the Mowgli look, you know, where you're on all fours, you know, hands and feet and doing that. But now he's finally started to walk. But you know, I have never, ever seen an infant go from flat on their back to runway walking in one step. There's always a few steps in between, a few ups and downs and falls and smashing their head on the coffee table, and all kinds of stuff. It's a journey. They get up and they fall down. Nobody gets it on the first try. But eventually, they all get the hang of it, and they fall less and less often. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He knows we're going to fall. He knows we're going to stumble. He knows we're going to get off track, and he's going to have to bring us back. But what he's wanting for us to do is to mature to the level where we step off the path less often, where we stumble not quite so much. And that's what scripture means when it says training in righteousness. His word will teach you and show you how to stay on track so you stumble and fall off the path less and less often. As you grow in your relationship, as you continually and humbly submit yourself to him, you will find yourself stepping off the track less often. You'll act like an extra rinse cycle. We'll find ourselves more steady on our feet, following the path more closely and seeing those boundaries as a blessing as opposed to trying to keep us from something. God wants his word, his love letter. His love letter to us. It's his story. He wants that to shape your mind and transform how you think. And when your thinking changes, your life will head in a new direction. His word shows you the trail he wants you to explore. His word sets clear boundaries. His word brings correction and shows you the pathway back. And as we grow and we learn to trust God and his word, it keeps us on the right path. As a disciple, are you letting God's word shape your mind that way? Are you letting God's word transform how you think, to transform your mind? Instead of looking at his word as something that you have to do, that you have to read, how about looking at it like this? That it's something that God wants to use to help you, to transform you, to point you in the right direction. As a tool to help change you into something that's more like Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you.